And he just started weeping and weeping and weeping. Well, second service, he had to weep again. You know, it wasn't a surprise that time, but he still wept again. He told me later, he said, it touched me both times. You and your precious wife and the pastors that are here, Pastor Theresa and Vance, y'all are just fantastic, great friends. And I'm looking for someone else that said that he would be here tonight, Greg DePriest, but I'll mention him in a minute. But it's good to be here. And I want to talk, just dive into this real quickly, if you don't mind, and talk on the subject of success. And I'm just calling this Success Revisited, or Rethinking Success. You know, all of us really want to succeed. I do. You do. All God's children want to. We don't sometimes talk a whole lot about it. We leave that term up to the world. But in the believers' community, we want to succeed. We don't buy books on 7 ways to fail. We buy books on how to succeed. And I think that it's something that we need to revisit. And so we'll do that real quickly here tonight, and then just give way to whatever the Lord would have for us. We all have a call. Every one of you is a minister. It's not just the ordained ministers. It's not just those that have a theology degree, but we all have a call. And I think that I'm sure that you know that, and I'm sure that you talk about that a lot. I have 6 grandchildren. Our youngest is 5 years old, and I'm going to brag on him just a minute, because that's what y'all do when you have grandchildren. How many of you know? I said, I'm never going to be one of those preachers that gets up and dotes on their grandchildren and just bore everybody with these statistics about how brilliant their kids are. Then we had grandchildren. And boy, it changed everything. You know what I'm talking about. So, little Pierce Alexander Russell, he's our, and about a year ago, he had just turned 5 years old, and he came to his dad one day. My son is my co-pastor, and he said, Dad, are you a police officer? And he said, no, I'm a pastor. He looked up at him, he said, you mean you don't want to be anything when you grow up? I thought, yeah, we'll check that one off. I did not want to be a pastor. I'm going to tell you that right now. I wanted to be anything but. I actually was running from the Lord when he caught me. We used to sing this song, kept on searching, kept on searching, searching till I found him. Did you ever hear that one, Pastor? And it was a good song, had a great beat. And we put it to some good black gospel musicians, kept on searching, searching, kept on searching till I found him. And it was good, but it wasn't true. You know, I wasn't searching, I was running. I kept on running, kept on running, till he caught me. And one day he caught me. And I'll never forget that night when he apprehended my heart and spoke to me, not in an audible, but to my heart. And he said to me, I want you on my team. He didn't blackmail me with hell or bribe me with heaven. He just said, I want you on my team. And I've been on that team ever since, and I enjoy it. There's a call on your life. And so I want to dive into a passage of Scripture. This comes from Joshua, the 1st chapter, and it's reading from the NIV. Be strong, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful. Everybody say successful. There it is. There's my sermon right there. Wherever you go, keep this book of the law on your lips. Always meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, I know that there are a lot of definitions on what success is. Let me just kind of burden you with my idea of success. It's simply this: knowing and doing the will of God. Just knowing and doing the will of God. You need a vision, but that vision needs to come from Him. We speak his vision into existence when he puts it here. So it's something that God creates. He's the one who initiates, and we walk in whatever he has initiated. And so if you know the will of God and you do the will of God, you are a successful person. And I'm sitting among a lot of successful people. By the way, I've been into a lot of refabbed buildings or rehab buildings, and you all have done amazing things with this space. This is a beautiful place. So you knew and you did the will of God, and here, voila, here it is. This is the will of God right in front of you. I'm going to give you two or three or four or five things about success real quick. First of all, success is not measured by numbers. It's measured by obedience. God says to Joshua, be careful to obey. Be diligent. Obedience is a priority. It's not automatic. It's something actually that we attend to. It's something that we, how many of you know you have to obey God? You don't just accidentally obey God. You have to do it intentionally. Something that we learn. Our little children, love those kids. And as brilliant as they are, Vance was telling me about one of his brilliant, we're swapping stories, trying to outdo each other on how brilliant our grandchildren are. Which I always said I'd never do, but I do now. I think it's one of y'all's that he's talking about. You never guess how smart he is. I said, well, you never guess how smart mine is, you know. And they know all this stuff. They're brilliant. I've got the one I was talking about. I don't want to say too much about it. But when he's 4 years old, I went over to his house, opened up a book of dinosaurs, had dinosaurs in it. And he knew, I had 100 dinosaurs, and he had 80 of them already memorized. He knew what they were. I don't. I know dinosaur, and that's about it. Pastor Ronnie, I was playing with him one day, and I said, I'm a Stegosaurus, and I'm going to get you. And he stopped laughing, and he looked up and said, Papa, that's not a dinosaur. So he's mastered a lot of that, but he has not mastered this thing we call obedience. It has to be punctuated with other incentives to get him to obey many times. So if were not a struggle, he would not say, be obedient. So obedience is a struggle. It is. Somebody told me one time, said, if obedience is not immediate, then it's not obedience. And I said, well, I'm in the doghouse then, because there have been a lot of times where the Lord told me to do something and I didn't do it. So we learn, just as Jesus learned. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, says, That he learned obedience through what? Through the things that he suffered, things that he endured, things that he went through. He learned obedience that way. When he was just a child, he's 12 years old, they make this trip to Jerusalem. He goes missing. And they look for him for 3 days. They finally find him in the temple. And he's just baffling the experts of the law. They're in the temple. And so his mother comes to him and he says, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? Now, I think of that. He was a man that was very brave even at the age of 12. Because I know what would have happened if I'd have said to my mom, I need to be about God's business, you know. So if you look in the 21st century amalgamated, expanded, exposed version, it says this. And Mary said to him, you better be about your mama's business right now. And the Bible says she took him. You know, I think he probably took him like my mom used to take me. Did your mom ever grab you by the arm and just lift up this part and you're just going along? I'm sorry. I knew she's the son of God, but she probably said, Father, forgive me. You're going to come home with us right now. The Bible says that he submitted to them. So we learn just like he learned, obedience. You know, early in ministry, I saw friends that were just soaring, and it seemed like they had so much exposure, and everybody loved them and applauded them and all that, and I felt left out because I thought, God, I'm I'm as good as most of them, and I'm better than some. Why am I not excelling? And he said, you just be obedient. I decided I'm just going to be obedient to what he says. And it sometimes is a struggle, but it's great because it happens when you're obedient. Success happens when you're obedient. Number two, succeeding at anything does not occur in the performance, but in the preparation. Verse 10 and 11, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your provisions ready. Get your provisions ready. Get ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go into and possess the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's get ready. So here's what I mean by preparation. Because the success is not found in the actual performance of the whatever we're doing. It's being prepared. Anybody here like NFL football? Anybody here? You know, man, this is wonderful. You actually have everybody that raised a hand, most of them were women. I love you guys. I love NFL football. I just do. I know y'all like college football. Because you got the Bearcats or something like that over here? Is it Bearcats? Huh? Oh, just the Bears. Who are the Bearcats? I saw that name over there. Wow. Must have been another city. I'm sorry. I believe that God created NFL football just for us pastors. I'll tell you why. Because you come home after a Sunday morning, and you feel like, I don't know, Pastor Ron, if you feel this way. Sometimes you feel like, man, I really laid it out there. Sometimes you feel like, wow, I really dropped a watermelon. I just really messed up. I wish I'd said this. I should have said that. Oh, my goodness. I've offended. The Bible says he that opens out his mouth and doesn't offend is the perfect person. I've been so imperfect. I've offended people. And I go home and I watch, and then I look at that losing coach of the losing team, you know, and I say to him, I feel your pain, brother. I feel you're making me feel better, you know. When the other team wins and he goes like this, I know exactly what you feel like. Feel the same way. But you can take two teams with equal ability, two teams, equal ability, equal talent, equal capabilities. You put those two teams together, matched, well matched, well coached, both of them coached about the same, players about the same, quarterback about the same amount of statistical ability and so forth, and put them together. The team that will win is the team that is prepared. It's preparation. So part of success is this, that before I'm ever asked, I'm already prepared. Have this fear in you that opportunity would arise and you wouldn't be ready for it. You're getting to get, you're getting ready today for what God has for you tomorrow. Today, you're walking in yesterday's preparation. And so get prepared. When God has a call on you, go ahead and get prepared. You know, there's a lot of times when people are saying, you know, I want to do this amazing thing for God. And, you know, what you need to do is, you know, say, I want to take the world for Jesus. Well, you know, you need to learn how to make up your bed in the morning, you know. Just start small. Preparation. Start for preparation. Succeeding at anything does not occur in the performance and the preparation. Think of David. David, when he met, did you know that when he met Goliath, he knew he was going to take him out? I'm sorry, I know it was a miracle. I mean, that is a big miracle, but it was a miracle in the making. Before he ever met Goliath, before he ever stood out there and spoke to Saul and said, I've got a vision, that guy's going down. Here's what he said to him. David said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of God, the living God. So he was ready. He had already done it. He knew, I have I have grabbed that lion by the beard and whooped his hide. I beat that bear. That guy's going to come down just as well. So he's already prepared for the battle. Joshua was ready. He'd been in battles in the wilderness. When he's going over into the, and he will succeed because he has already seen victory. He's already prepared himself. He's endured 40 years of murmuring and complaining and grumbling among the insubordinates. So this is not his first rodeo. So it's preparation. And not too long ago, I was preaching about storms, you know, and how to make through, get through storms. I wasn't preaching to the congregation. I was preaching to myself. And it occurred to me this one thing. Let me see. I want to say it right. It's easier to deal with a storm in the midst of peace than to find peace in the midst of a storm. It's just a lot easier that way. So the reason why people fall and fail, fall apart in the midst of a storm, they're not prepared for it. You know, remember when they're out there in the boat with Jesus, they're going, we're going to perish, we're going to die. And they look at him and he's all peaceful. They get mad at the peaceful one. You got too much of the joy of the Lord. Don't give me any of that joy of the Lord again. Don't give me any of that peace. Don't you understand? We're about to die. And the reason why was because he'd already settled the peace in his heart. Let's go to number three. This is a pretty good one. I have to say so myself. I heard this from someone else, but it's really true. You do not succeed unless others want you to succeed. You don't succeed unless somebody wants you to succeed. See, God spoke to him and he said to Joshua, here's God to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And then Joshua goes to the people, and this is all there in that first chapter, and he says to them, be strong and courageous. This is what God has done. So it's from here to Pastor Ronnie, and then Pastor Ronnie gets up and he says this to the congregation. Well, look what happens in response to this. Like a boomerang. Then they answered Joshua, verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us to do, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. I love this. We fully obey Moses, we'll obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. You, Joshua, be strong and courageous. They celebrated the gift of leadership. Joshua could not be successful unless those people came along with him. And everything that you have done here in Waco is the result of the people of God echoing the encouragement. And Pastor Ronnie lays a vision out there. And you say, okay, yes, let's go for it. That is amazing. It's amazing. You know, a few years ago now, almost 15 years ago, Delia and I moved back to Houston. We met there many years ago. We met there 50 years ago, as a matter of fact. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary. Our 50th wedding anniversary. And people will look at her and they'll say, no way. Then they look at me and they say, way. You know, yeah, that's understandable. She's actually a year and a half older than I am, but she looks like my daughter, you know. I'm not complaining. And she doesn't either, so I'm not saying a word about it. Well, we go to do it all over again. We had been at Christ Church for 4 years to help Pastor Harvick during a time of transition. We had planted churches in Utah. We had pastored a relatively large church in St. Louis, Missouri, and then we went there. During that time, I was a chairman of a ministry group, organization. And so we were there. But God kept speaking to us to go back to Northwest Houston, had a vision for it. I'll tell you what, isn't this true? Let me just throw this little nugget in there real quick. I'll move along quickly here. But it is this, that if God has given you a vision, you have the greatest gift on the face of the earth, because God will fulfill his vision. If God's spoken something to your heart, just thank God for that. because it's amazing. About your family, about your job, about your career, about your education, about your ministry, whatever it is. So we go back, but I'm not the prototypical profile for a church planner. You know, all these new church planners, they got the hair, and they got the look. They look, you know, those designer glasses and skinny jeans with holes in them. And of course, I tell people all of my jeans are skinny jeans. I go to Levi's, I get the regular husky geriatric fit. Take them home, put them on. I got skinny jeans on. These right there, that's my skinny jeans. And it just worked on you. You know, you think, man, what am I doing beyond midlife? 55 years old. We're going to plant a church. Oh, Lord. And I remember we were looking at this school and to have our services in. And I'm looking in the window, and I look at myself, and I say, oh, Lord, I'm too old for this. You really look old. I was saying to myself, you really look old and everything. Well, I needed some encouragement. Some people don't encourage you too much. You know, I had some friends that said, boy, I'd hate to be doing what you're doing at your age. I said, man, with encouragement like that, who needs discouragement? Who needs the devil? The devil can take a vacation because they're just discouraging me. And so, well, we went. We had people like the Lawsons that encouraged us. Had people like my pastor who encouraged me. And you know, we went back and forth about a year and a half, speaking there every maybe 5 or 6 weeks and preaching. And they would always bless us. You know, we went with no promises whatsoever, didn't have an income or anything. And Pastor Hardwick, he would just get up at the end of the service and say, we're going to bless Pastor Paul. And so people would give us money and help us. And it was great. So you don't do what you do on just people. How do you plant a church from scratch? You don't. Because before there was scratch, there's more scratch. And somebody had some scratch they gave you. And there's a gentleman who just walked in here, and I don't want to embarrass him, but Greg DePriest was pastoring in Kingsport, Tennessee at that time. And he was one of my biggest supporters. He said, I'm proud of it. He's younger than I am. And he would say to me, I'm proud of you. And then he would bless us. I remember one Christmas time, he said, we're getting ready for our Christmas offering, and we want to bless you. Would you just write down everything that you need? Boy, we put a list together like nobody's business. And we sent it to him, and guess what? He gave us money for that. And it was time and time again. So you don't succeed unless someone wants you to succeed. Do you understand that? So get away from discouragers. Get around people that will lift you up. Don't submit your vision to a loser, somebody that isn't on the level that you are. Submit your vision to people that can believe with you. And you know, sometimes you have to search those people out. Somebody told me the other day, all of my friends are doing this. I said, you need to go find more friends. You need to find better friends. Get around some good friends. Is this okay so far?
Yes, good.
Y'all didn't sound too excited about that. Number 4, thank you. You know, success is not achieved with big giant steps, but by taking small purposeful steps. You know, we win by taking little, deliberate, incremental steps. There's a few big ones along the way. But mainly success is the accumulation of small steps. And when you take that step, you never have to take that step again. As you're preparing yourself and as you're moving in the direction that God wants you to move, you never have to take it again. You never have to lay that brick again. You've laid that brick. Now you can move on. Deuteronomy 7:22. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. This was a promise that he gave to them as they go into the promised land. He'll drive them out before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once. or wild animals will multiply around you. So as you move forward, you know, if you don't tithe on $100, you will not tithe on $100,000. One day I remember I was a little jealous because we were living in, we didn't even call it poverty, but if you took the national scale, it was poverty. Planting a church in Salt Lake City. And I remember I had a friend, one of the members of the church, he came driving up a brand new car. I just want to let you know, I landed a new job. I am the treasurer for, it was one of the neighboring towns there. I'm working for City Hall now, I'm the treasurer. And I said, that's wonderful. And look, I got a new car. And I looked at his new car, and yeah, I'm not smiling. You know, sometimes we smile because we're paid to smile, so we just go ahead and smile. And I'm trying to be really nice. And I'm looking at, this is wonderful, that's wonderful. And guess what? We just put money down on our brand new home. And I remember him driving off. And we're living in this old dilapidated bungalow. We lived upstairs, and I used to say, and the rats lived downstairs, but that's not really true. They lived until we caught them. But anyway, and he's driving off, and I remember, hey, you stinker, you. Why? I mean, you're so blessed. Why don't you tithe every now and then? You know, I was just, I didn't have a good spirit about all that. And I said, Lord, why don't I have a new car? And he said, why don't you clean up the one you've got? Just go ahead. You need to take a step. You need to take care of what you have. Take care of what you have. It reminded me of when I was a teenager. And one night, I got so disappointed that all of my peers had so much more than I had. And my car that was handed to me was a 51 Chevy. I now wish I had that 51 Chevy. But you had to hold that thing in gear. It had that, you know, straight stick on the column. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it'd do about 45 miles an hour. If you would hold that down, for some reason, at about 50, it'd pop out. So you'd have to hold that in gear. And I lay there in my bed, and I was complaining to God about little. And God said, you need to take care of what you have. And I remember, 17 years old, with tears streaming down my face, saying, God, I thank you. I thank you for that. I began to dedicate everything. I dedicated my shoes to the Lord. I dedicated the sheets of the bed. I dedicated that bed. I dedicated it all to him. I said, I thank you for it. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. That was one of those holy moments where you get that. And you know, God has blessed us with so much. But I'll tell you, you can't be blessed by being jealous of what you have. You've got to take steps. Take it a step at a time. Don't lay that brick again. It comes back. I think I've got one more, and I'm going to give it to you right quick. Wow. Success is not determined by the number of mountains that we soar, but by the valleys we transform. They're up on the mountaintop with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Transfiguration. Woo! I mean, it's fabulous. Something that I've never seen. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this. I certainly haven't. But the glory of God came in visibly. And it was so amazing to all of them. And then, after this exciting episode subsided, where Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah, Matthew 17, 4 and 5, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. We like this. We've been down there. We've been up here. We like up. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We are going to start the church of what's happening now. This is going to be it. And while he was still speaking, I love this, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice spoke out of heaven, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And I know NIV says, listen to him But back in that 21st century amalgamated and expanded and exposed version, it says, Peter, shut up. Because this is not where the battle is. The battle's down in the valley. And you know the story. They leave and they go down, and a young boy who's demon-possessed is delivered. You know, God uses us to transform people. That's what we're all here for. Not mountaintop experiences, although those are wonderful. I love them. I love it when everything is going great. But I'll tell you where the success is. The success is when you are down in the valley and you're seeing lives being transformed. You know, we have these connect cards every Sunday. And, oh, man, rejoicing yesterday because I saw somebody who just came in kind of off the street, saw the church building and said, that looks inviting, and came into our service. And he put down, I'm committing my life to Jesus today. Now, that's where it's all at. Seeing people's lives transformed. Seeing people who were aliens against God, alienated from him, now brought into his presence. Don't look for the mountaintop. Look for where God, he puts you up there for a reason, to get you filled up so that you can get down. The Bible says to associate ourselves with people of low estate. I'm glad he put that scripture in there because that way people will associate with me. Because then you're, you know, it's a nobody. I'm grateful that it's there because people have to love me. Love us nobodies. But how many of you know we are all nobodies at one time? And then he came and he made a difference in your life. I'll close with this passage of Joshua 1:9. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, he's going to be with you. Amen. Has this been a help to you tonight? Why don't we stand together? I just want to pray encouragement over everyone that is here. And if you feel that especially that maybe God is speaking to you at this particular time, feel free to come here to the front and we'll just stand around here and we'll all pray together. You feel like maybe God's talking to you, that it's time for me to step out, fulfill that call that God has put upon my life. You know, you might say, well, why would God use little old me? Well, it's because you're all he's got, little old you. Somebody said, I've just got an inferiority complex. Well, I've got good news and bad news for you. First, the bad news. We feel inferior because we are inferior. The good news is that we're all inferior. And we all need a Savior. And we all need someone that will carry us through. Let me pray for you. Father, I just bless this beautiful church here, this congregation, these wonderful people. Every heart that is here, what a blessing to be among people who love you fervently and passionately. We just speak blessing over our pastors tonight. And thank you for just putting your hand upon them in a very special way and encouraging them and strengthening them. And the challenges that we face as we seek to do your will, that the strength of those challenges, the power, if you please, of those challenges will fade into oblivion at your presence. We face many things right now in our country, in the world, in our nation. But I thank you today, Lord. I thank you that you've given us faith to go on through, to stand firm, to not just be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. Fill our cup fully, Lord God. Let it, may it overflow so that we can be a blessing to others, I pray. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Would you just say it with me? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Would you follow me in this prayer? You say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world and dying for me. And because you died for me and you gave your life to me, I give my life to you. I am your disciple. I am following you every step of the way. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Daily fill me with your Spirit and cause me to walk in your ways. I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank you, Pastor.